Beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in ever greater measure. Amen. If I have understood the press releases rightly, our chapel services are now being publicly live streamed. I certainly want to welcome in the name of the Lord anyone who's joining us this morning through such a connection. But I must confess, your presence also raises a significant question of audience for those of us who fill this pulpit. I've been here at Concordia almost 20 years now, and over those years, the congregation gathered here has become slowly but steadily more diverse, from primarily American MDiv students to a group of future pastors, deaconesses, missionaries, and professors who come to Concordia from literally around the world, not to mention their families, that is, spouses and children, ranging from infant to adolescent, and not to mention faculty colleagues, both junior and senior, and seminary staff, as diverse as the St. Louis metro area can provide. Still, that's a much more homogeneous group than cyberspace. And we preachers have enjoyed the luxury of preaching to people we know fairly well, people who share a rather concrete and particular purpose for coming here to this chapel, people whose life rhythms follow a pretty similar pattern. Whom am I to imagine as my hearers in this uncharted territory somewhere between the Lutheran hour and the Meyer minute? It was not, however, the press release that first got me thinking about audience in connection with this message. It was the text. Even though I'm generally quite fond of the sorts of things that Jesus says, this passage has never been a favorite. Why not? Because part of me has never been quite sure what the first half of our gospel is supposed to be saying to me. What part? Well, not the old Adam. He hears the message of this text loud and clear. Love God. I can't. Love your neighbor. I don't want to. The old Adam knows of only one great commandment. Love yourself as your God. And there is no second like it. But this law of self is crushed by these words of Jesus, and to the inescapable directness of Jesus' test question, do you love? I can only answer with bowed head, paraphrasing slightly, the words of Peter, you know all things, Lord. You know that I don't. No, it's the new man who can't figure out what to make of these words. And here's the problem. When I hear Jesus speak these words in response to the lawyer's question, I hear him pointing me somewhere else, away from himself. He was asked for the place where we can find the greatness of the law, and for the new me, that means the greatness of the will of Jesus' Father and my Father. Point me to its greatness. Show me how it all hangs together. Where is its Alpha? Where its Omega? What is the way, the truth, and the life of the will of the Father? The new me doesn't ask this question to test or tempt my Jesus. The new me wants to hear in his answer how I might live and move and have my being in him. And I struggle to see him in the answer. To ask my question in another way, I am simply asking, How am I to relate this great and first commandment and its second to the new commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. In that response, I have no problem finding Jesus. He's right there in the middle of it, surrounded by love on both sides. Why then, in our gospel for today, does he point me away from himself to something else? Because, of course, he doesn't. Let the one who has ears to hear listen. That's what Jesus always says when he gets to the tricky part, so I thought I could borrow that for a minute. Hear these words beyond the simple fact, so to speak, that Jesus' first and immediate response is to love God. The obviousness that this should come first may cause you to read or hear too fast and to miss the fullness of his response. And I know Jesus isn't making up something new here. He bases his reply on Deuteronomy 6, a passage his hearers know very well. But it sounds different. It sounds new when we hear him say it. Now, had he said simply, love God with your heart, your soul, and your understanding, we would have responded, that sounds like our whole being. And we would have been right. But he says, love the Lord your God with your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole mind. It's much more than our whole being. It's our whole being. No part of us that can love is excluded. No smallest part of even the smallest part of us that can love is excluded. Zeal for this love consumes us. Nothing is left. What would it look like to love like that? I think you know, but there's more. How can there be a second commandment, even like the first, when the first has consumed our entire being in love? In what small corner of my heart can I find room for my neighbor if I'm loving God like that? What room is left for a soulmate? What life can I offer to live for another if I'm loving God like that? How can I spare a thought for my neighbor when my whole mind is loving God like that? And neither guilt nor shame drives these questions. I'm not here concerned with the law's demands. I've already confessed that me as sinner, not just the sinful part of me, there is, after all, only one me, stands condemned before the demand for wholly perfect, wholly complete, wholly, holy love. But what about me, new creature in Christ Jesus? Where are these words leading me? What is my master teaching me? He teaches me that in my question lies my answer. Why should he one moment point us to the law, the expression of the will of God for man, with the command to love God and the command to love neighbor? And then turn right around and leave us with a new commandment to love as he loves? Why? Unless the two are not as different as I thought. Why? Unless the only way to understand one is by understanding the other. If Franzmann is right that Jesus, my Lord, is going to his cross because he is willing the will of God, and that will binds him to a life of consummate ministry to man, then pointing me to the law is not pointing me away from himself. Pointing me to the will of the Father is drawing me to himself. Here is the one whose very coming into our world was the declaration, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And what do you think about, the Christ? Why would Jesus follow up a question about the law with a question about the Christ? Some have suggested that both questions have to do with how the scriptures are read and interpreted. And that's true. But it seems to me that there's also another connection here that I was missing before. What if Jesus' answer to the first question is already about the Christ? What if Jesus' answer was meant to draw them to him, to get them to stop analyzing the Word of God for a moment and look up and see it incarnate before their eyes? Listen again to Jesus' words, but instead of thinking of them as law or ethics or points of theological insight and power, think of them as sketching out a picture. "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with your whole mind." What would that kind of love look like? Can you even imagine it? Well, you should be able to do it without any trouble at all. All you have to do is look at Jesus. When did his heart ever course with anything else? What part of his soul could you possibly claim that he ever held back? When did anything but love for his Father ever enter his mind? No wonder his Father was well pleased. And yet, how did he love his Father if not by loving us? The Gospels contain numerous references to the Father's love for his Son, but I could find only one place where Jesus speaks of his love for his Father. He is in the upper room with his disciples, and he tells them, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." His obedience to his Father, his love for his Father, and his love for us will all have their full and powerful demonstration as he goes forth to betrayal and arrest, to torture and death on the cross, to resurrection and return to the Father. He loves his Father with his whole heart, whole soul, and whole mind by wholly loving us. And he loves us by loving the Father. What the Father desires for us, Jesus shows us. This is what love looks like, he teaches us. It looks like obedience. It looks like hearing and doing. It looks like trust. It looks like me with my Father. What is the image that these words of our Lord portray? It is the incarnation. Love with your entire being. Love as you love life itself. Love as I love. Jesus is no more pointing us away from himself here in Matthew than he is in the upper room in John. He is rather drawing us into his embrace, enfolding us in the only perfect love there is to see in our world, uniting us through love for us and for Father with the Father himself, and filling us with himself to love as he loves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.